How is your love for the Lord? What I'm going to speak about tonight is going to touch on that, and it's a real challenge to all of us to look honestly into our hearts and answer that question. I do want to thank each one who prayed for me. I know it means so much when there's prayer behind you. We live in an age where a lot of young people are saying, why do we do things like we do? Why can't we do them different? And I would like to tonight go to some very foundational and basic things that are very clear in Scripture, and how the Lord wants us to function and work. I want to do, first of all, a complete overview of the book of Acts in a few minutes, so you get the bird's eye view of the whole book, and then go back to the start. And I have been blessed and amazed how many foundational things, one after another, as the church developed, they just kept coming up. They started here. This happened. And it was a foundation. The whole church was built on from there on. And to get our minds set again on God's word, that we need to follow God's word. We could call the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who really made all this happen. The author is Luke. He wrote the book of Luke as well as the book of Acts to someone called Theophilus. The date of the writing has to be after Acts 28:30, when Paul dwelt in his own house under arrest for 2 years in Rome, probably AD 61 to 62 is the time they're guessing of the writing of this book. The place, we don't know. The only clue we have is that of the abrupt ending of this book, it ended in Rome, in where Luke was with Paul under house arrest. Why it ended that suddenly, we don't know. As to the layout of the book, it starts in chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, a 10-day wait till Pentecost. And then from chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, is when they chose another apostle to take Judas's place. Chapter 1, 15 to 26, we have the birth of the church. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, describes that event. Chapter 2, 14 to verse 36, we have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 37 to 47, we have the results of that sermon. Chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 6, we have the history of the church at Jerusalem, how it started and advanced and what all happened there at Jerusalem. Then from chapter 8, 1 to 25, we have the gospel spreading to all of Judea. In chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, we have from here on an amazing thing. There are three converts from three different continents. First of all, chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, we have the Ethiopian eunuch saved and taking the gospel to Ethiopia. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 31, we have someone from Asia, Saul of Tarsus, gets saved and takes the gospel there. Chapter 9, verse 32 to 43, we have Peter going to western Palestine to Lydia and Joppa. And then in chapter 10, verse 1 to 48, we have the gospel going to Europe through Cornelius. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 30, the Gentile Christians are accepted. When Peter came back from Cornelius, the Jews confronted him and said, "Hey, what are you doing going to Gentiles?" But he rehearsed how God gave the Holy Spirit, and the Gentile Christians were accepted at that point. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 19, we have Peter's imprisonment and release. Chapter 12, verse 20 to 25, we have the death of King Herod. Then in chapter 13, verse 1 to 14, 28, we have Paul's first missionary journey into Asia. Chapter 15, to verse 1 to verse 29, we have the terms or the council at Jerusalem on what basis the Gentiles are accepted by the church. Things were settled that they don't have to keep the law, but there's a few things that they are to observe. Chapter 15, verse 30 to chapter 18, verse 20, we have Paul's second missionary journey further over into Macedonia and so forth. In chapter 18, verse 21 to 21:16, we have Paul's third missionary journey, mostly visiting places he had been at. Then in chapter 21, verse 17 to chapter 28, verse 30, we have Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. And he gives his defense to the Jews at Jerusalem, to kings and to rulers, and then makes his journey to Rome and gives a defense of the gospel to Caesar. That's a bird's eye view. And through that, we have an awful lot of foundational things set for the church, which are for us today. And we need to realize that these things are in God's word, and that it's God's will we observe these things. I don't know how far I'll get here, but we'll just start, step at a time, and we'll go as far as we do, and when time runs out, I promise you I'll stop. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4, I'll just read sections and make comments about them. And it's the introduction here. The former thesis have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And he's referring to the book of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. That promise is found in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18. So here we have a very important thing. I'm just going to read these verses to remind us of that promise. John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18. This is in the upper room. Some of the last words Jesus gives to his disciples. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is the promise there that the Lord Jesus made to the disciples here before he left. And then as we go on, he says how that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And we get to verse 8 here. And but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I would like to point out a few things here. How do we function? Are we depending on programs, good leadership, or other things? Is our faith and trust, God, I depend on you to do something through me? Do we love him? Or are we just, okay, Lord, I want you to use me, but I'm going to run my own life? Christ, before he left, laid the foundation stone of himself to build everything on of his work, Jesus Christ himself. Not on your own strength. This is his work. We may never forget our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first foundation Jesus himself lays so clear at the beginning of this book. May we never forget it. May we cleave to it and hold to it. The next thing I want to point out here in this verse, this is a key verse in the book of Acts. It tells us what's going to happen through the rest of the book of Acts. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. They were to wait till the Holy Ghost had come and they had received power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. If you notice, when I gave you that bird's eye view of Acts, that's exactly what happened. Right in that order. And here we have another foundation stone. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That privilege the Lord Jesus gave us. And he said he'd be with us and he would empower us to be that. I've had a couple of experiences just lately. I got very slack at it. And it always takes a lot of courage, and I pray, Lord, how can I say something for you? I was in Elma Steel this week, and the guy was there. I had a bill to pay, and I paid it, and we talked a bit. We talked a bit about the war in Ukraine, and I said, too, my steel's getting awfully expensive. Terrible. Little chunks, $125. Anyway, and then he said, yeah. We talked a bit about rent. And he said, yeah, I don't know how long it'll be before I'm going to be homeless. There is no hope anywhere in sight. And I started talking to him about God's word, that there is hope, even in the face of death. Anyway, I asked him, I said, do you have a Bible? And he said, no. I asked him, would you like one? I always carry some in the car and truck in case someone wants one. He said, yes, he would take one. So I gave him a Bible. And I'd like to go back and talk to him again. I went biking. I'm doing the trail from Guelph to Goderich. I've done it twice from Moncton to Goderich now. But I got lost. It was pretty tricky in one spot. And this old fellow was loading wood there. So I stopped and asked him, and he loved to talk. I hardly got away there. Luckily, a propane truck came, and I had to move. But anyway, he too, as we were talking, he sensed that I was a bit of a person knowing the Bible, and he all of a sudden said, my, the book of Revelations could happen just like that. And I said, yes. And I had a bit of an opportunity to talk with him. You know, we need to do it on the foundation stone of the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can be witnesses. There's opportunities if we take them. And they're exciting. It makes life exciting. And then chapter 2, we're going to skip over the rest of chapter 1 and go to chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to read this, and we'll look at it a bit here. There's quite a few foundational stones for the church here. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? The day of Pentecost, the Lord gave to the children of Israel 7 feasts. And they are pictures of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. 4 of them have happened. The feast of Passover has literally taken place. Christ has fulfilled it. The feast of unleavened bread. And then the feast of first fruits. And then we have the feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the feast of first fruits. This was a feast that they were supposed to bring two loaves of bread and offer them to the Lord. I'm not going into the detail of it, but these two loaves of bread were supposed to be made with leaven. And it happened, all these feasts happened right on the day of their fulfillment. Not a day late, not a day before. And this one happened on the 50th day. And so we know it was the birth of the church. And Jew and Gentile are brought together as one, in one body called the church. And it had leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. I was in a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue once, and it was, Viola and I both, it was most interesting. I think I've mentioned it before. And afterward, they had a bit of a refreshment. So I got down there and got to the rabbi. And I said to him, I got a question for you. So he listened. And I said, how come weren't the children of Israel supposed to eat leaven? And he thought a bit and he said, well, we're told because it's from Egypt. It was something from Egypt that was supposed to stay there. He didn't understand leaven. The Lord tells us, Paul tells us, it's a picture of sin. The church is not perfect yet. But the Jew and Gentile are brought together in one body. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture. There's a number of things I'd like to point out here, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit here. I think it has a message for us. First of all, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. People took notice, something's happening here. And as they came together, cloven tongues of fire came on the believers and rested on them. And then, after that, they spoke in languages they didn't know to every nation under heaven. That's amazing. On the day of Pentecost, a representative of the work of Christ went into every nation under heaven from there. I don't know. I wonder how many churches were started through that. I don't know. But people went out with that message to every nation under heaven. Now, here is one very important foundation stone for us. Verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter, one of these verses, is it in verse 14. Peter stands up with the 11 and starts preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered to preach God's word here. And again, what an important thing we need to remember, that empowerment needs to do God's work. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, here's the next one, gave Peter understanding and ability to interpret the scriptures. He went into the Old Testament, verse after verse, and he opened his understanding and empowered him to interpret the scriptures. And we'll just leave that at this time and go to verse 37. When all this was happening, the Holy Spirit was working in this way. The Holy Spirit moved on hearts. Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" God, the Holy Spirit, moved. People were pricked in their hearts. They understood. God moved. In 2 Corinthians, I think we have a touch of this in there for our meetings that we, I think, need to remember this. When we get up to speak in the remembrance service or wherever, if the Holy Spirit pricks us, we should get up and share it and bless a brother's and sister's heart. If he doesn't, we should wait until he gives us something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about how when the church gets together, how it's supposed to function. And verse 24 to 25 bring this out, the importance of the Holy Spirit to be in control. But if all prophesy, he is saying if everybody speaks with tongues and nobody understands it, if you get a visitor and he comes in, he's going to say, "You guys are nuts. You're absolutely insane," and get nothing from it. But if all prophesy or share that we understand, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Oh, the foundation stone that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. Another very, very important foundation stone that I see fading. And it grieves me, it troubles me. Let's read verse 36 of Acts. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know." This is Peter still preaching. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What's our preaching based on? Peter here makes it very clear, Jesus came to this world. He was sent by the Father. He died. He was buried. He arose again. He ascended into heaven forever to the right hand of the Father. And it is through his work that everything happens. I was a prisoner to the law before I was a believer. I wanted to do better and please God, but I couldn't. When I went out of one ditch, I fell into the other. I couldn't keep the law. So then I discovered faith in Jesus, that if I call on his name, he'll save me. And trusted his word that he would keep it. Then I became a prisoner to the law to live the Christian life until I realized I need to come to the cross and simply lay it before the Lord. I can't do it, Lord. You have to live through me. You died for me. My life comes from you. My strength comes from you. My hope comes from you. I depend on you, building solid on that stone. We can't live the Christian life. And even if we come to the Lord, may I give you a word of encouragement here. We're not going to become perfect right away, but our lives will start to change. And we will become more and more like Christ. But we have to rest on that foundation work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many sermons and writings that talk about living a good life and doing good things, but don't mention Jesus' death, the source of it all and the power of it all. How we need to remember to keep the cross foremost in our minds, the burial, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and that he has come back in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a nice verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 here about that. And I'm going to read it to you. I think it's worth it taking the time to do that. Chapter 2, verse 20. And this just emphasizes the importance to be built on God's word. And it says here, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fittingly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we're going to come to this very soon. The apostles were given Jesus' word just before Jesus died. He said, you know what? Your guys, your hearts are so full of sorrow that you can't take in more right now. There's a lot I have to tell you yet. But I'm going to tell you the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, when I'm gone, to give this to the church, to you and to the church to follow and to walk in. And that's where we have the epistles and the letters, and it's so important. It's Christ's words. They're just as important as the word of Christ himself. The whole Bible's important. But so are those. They are given to us through the Holy Spirit by the apostles, and they build on the prophets. The prophets prophesied that Jesus would come and what he would do. And the apostles are giving us what Jesus left for the church and how it's to walk and follow him. I'm going to go to one more bunch of foundation stones. And that's the end of chapter 2. Some of these we're aware of, but I want to remind us of them because they're important. And we read verse 41 to 47, and we have eight things in here that started off here on the day of Pentecost and have gone right through to the end of the church age. And if we are not practicing one of these eight things, we're out of the will of God. This is what Jesus commanded through the apostles, what he brought about by the Holy Spirit. Let me read them to you and mention them, and we'll close. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we have a number of things mentioned. If we hear God's word, do we gladly receive it? Do we receive it as God's word and say, yes, God, you're right? And do we put it into our lives? That's what these people did. They gladly received it and they made it part of their life. And then they took the step of baptism. You know what? Every single person here, it says, was baptized. Jesus' request just before he went to heaven was that we identify with him in baptism. And those of us that are baptized, if we get up each morning, we must realize we've died with Christ and our life belongs to him. We need to let him make the plans of our day. And then they were hungry for God's word. They wanted to learn more, and they continued in what they had learned to grow and obey it. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted more, and they grew in that, and they walked in it. And then they joined a group of believers. They became part of a fellowship. And after that, they broke bread with other believers. They remembered the Lord. Again, one of the Lord's last requests is that we remember him in this way. We have Remembrance Day for soldiers who have done much for us, and we appreciate that. But the Lord Jesus did much more, and we belong to him. He wants us to meet with believers and remember. And it was a weekly thing that the apostles set up. In fact, there's a number of times in Paul's journeys that he said he waited 7 days so he could break bread. Then number six, gathered to pray with other believers. Brothers and sisters, I know we're busy. I felt it too. I milked cows. I had pigs, Pharaoh to finish. We had four little boys. But one of us always went to prayer meeting. That's God's will. This is a foundation stone for the work of the Lord, that we come and meet with believers and pray with them. And may I encourage you with this. I started farming on my own in 1970. And there is only one time in my life, in all of those years, that I lost a crop because I gave the Lord his timing. And I felt kind of bad about that. And I was driving from my one farm to another, and I just turned the radio on, which I hardly ever do. And this guy was preaching. It was just bang on that station. And he told this story on the radio. He said, there were two people, two farmers. The one would never work on Sunday, and the other one did. And these two guys got together, and this one farmer asked him, well, did you get your crop? And the guy said, no, I lost it. And this other farmer said, well, I did. I worked on Sunday when the sun shone, and I got it in before Monday and it rained. And this other guy said to him, yes, you've got your crop, but you've lost your family. Oh, brothers and sisters, what we gain to meet with the Lord's people and to put into his work, we gain a lot more in relationships and in joy and peace. And you know, I can tell you stories over and over. We took that time. God gave that time back almost 100%. There is one way you can see God working in your life, and you can see him just making it happen. If you put him first, he will look after you. The next thing we read, they had love for each other. They cared about each other. They helped each other where it was needed. And I appreciate what's been done here by people to do that. May you keep it up, and I encourage it. Then last of all, when these things were observed, the Lord was the cornerstone. His work was what we depended on to strengthen us and live through us to do his work, and depended on and moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we follow these things. It says, the Lord added to the church daily. What a challenge. I went through there. These are foundation things that God gave for the church. And may you just take them before the Lord yourself. And if he speaks to you, yield to him, because he'll be with you when you take the step and follow him, and he'll only use you more. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again marvel at the work that you've started through our Lord Jesus' work, and that we can be a part of that work, and that if we yield ourselves, you've promised to be with us and to use us and to strengthen us to fulfill your work. These are great promises, and we thank you for them. I want to pray for each person here. You know their hearts and their minds. And Lord, may you speak to them. May you help them to grow in your will and in your ways at the speed they can take it and understand it. But may you minister to them through your Holy Spirit. How we do pray as we go from here, we would know your presence and your joy and your peace and your guidance. I want to just thank you again too, that the Martin girls weren't hurt and that they're okay after their car accident. And may you help them through this time, whatever their needs are. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you have heard. I think I'll say this so you know it and can pray for them. This morning, Shania and Raquel, and I don't know if someone else were coming to the meeting, and they had to go on the gravel road because the paved road was closed, and Shania lost control and rolled the car. So they were in intensive care to get looked at. Basically, they said they only had scratch and bruises, which we're thankful for, but do pray for them this week. The Lord be with you.